I am excited to be back with you all today as we continue in our study of Ecclesiastes. And if you're new here with us this morning, we've been spending the next, I think we're on week four. We're on week four, so we've been spending the last few weeks walking through the book of Ecclesiastes as King Solomon is really trying to use all of his resources that he has as a king, as a wealthy man, as somebody who has basically more resources, more opportunity than really we could ever even truly fathom in his position as king of Israel. And he's taking all of these things that he has and he says, I'm going to take and focus them in on trying to figure out what in life has meaning, has purpose, has value for us as human beings that we could, what would it be that we could spend our lives chasing that would bring us hope and joy and life? And he's explored a lot of things even as we've walked in. He's looked at things like pleasure and hedonism. He's looked at this idea of spending your whole life just pouring it into your work, trying to make your work and your job the thing that satisfies you and brings you meaning. He's looked at the idea of just accumulating a bunch of stuff and saying, if I can just get a bunch of stuff and accumulate a bunch of things and build a bunch of things, maybe that'll bring me value and life and happiness and hope. And he said, it didn't satisfy me. It didn't give me life. And all of those things, he told us, as he's exploring, walking through life, he said, all of these things are good things, but in of themselves, they don't satisfy me. If I make any one of these things the thing that I try to find my ultimate purpose and meaning in, it won't satisfy me. And he's kind of come to the conclusion that all of these things that we have in life that are good are not meant to satisfy us and be the ultimate thing that brings us meaning and purpose, but they are meant to help us see the gifts of God, the goodness of God, that we would turn our eyes and hearts to God and want to worship him for his goodness and kindness to us. Amen? And as he kind of continues this journey for us today, he really looks at and lands on a place that is going to be an interesting one. So if you've read ahead, you may be looking at this going, where are we going today? Because this is going to be kind of an interesting one. But he starts out this next phase of this journey looking for hope in something that, in a lot of ways, as we look around at our world, we long for ourselves, even if we don't really realize it. But it all kind of starts out with this idea that all of us have known since we were kids. As a matter of fact, it really all starts out in a phrase that we've all learned when we were like children. And I'll help you, I'll give you a hint, I'll kind of lead you there. Just go with me, if you would, back to around age 12 or 13. You remember that far back? Can you? That's awesome. Shaking your head. No. All right. It wasn't that long ago, people, okay? Go with me back to around age 12, 13, and to Friday night. And on this Friday night, man, what you're thinking is, you know what I want to do tonight is, oh, man, so-and-so's having a sleepover, and all the other kids in class are going, and I want to go over, and I just want to hang out and be with my friends. And so you go, and you ask your mom and dad, and they say, hey, mom, dad, little so-and-so, whatever this person's name is, you fill in the blank, you know who it is. And they say, they're having a sleepover, can I go? I want to be there. And mom and dad say, no. And you go, but mom, dad, everybody else is going to be there. All my friends are going to be there. They're going to be having pizza and playing like video games, and it's going to be just so much fun. Can I please go? And they say no. And then in your last ditch attempt to get them to change their mind, you scream out these words, that's not, there you go. And what do mom and dad say? Life's not, it hurts, doesn't it? Because even as adults, we still feel it, don't we? We feel it on so many different levels. Maybe it was as a kid, right? Your brother or sister got stuff that you didn't get, and it just wasn't fair. Right? I was the older brother, so I got all the good things, okay? Right? But it's like, man, we didn't get the good stuff. Or maybe it's like you're in class, and somebody's cheating on a test, and they got away with it, and you studied so hard, and you still only got a C, right? It's not fair. Maybe it's now you're getting passed over for a promotion at work, or you didn't get a job that you deserved, and you look around, and you go, man, that's not fair. And those are all really things that we face in our lives. Some of them are smaller, some of them are bigger. Some of us have had a more unfair, I guess if you want to say it that way, unfair life than others. Some of us have faced hardships in life that weren't necessarily our fault, but they were caused by other people around us, people who were supposed to take care of us, people who were supposed to love us. Some of us have seen things like injustice in our lives or oppression in our lives. And what we do when we see these types of things in our lives, of course, we say, that's not fair, that's not fair, it's wrong. But what we do as we, as kids and or get older and older, we begin to do this thing where we look to someone to fix what's not fair. And so when we're kids, we look to mom or dad and we say, Mom, Dad, that's not fair. Brother or sister got something I didn't get, or somebody in school said something mean to me. It's not fair. And we look at our parents and we say, fix it. Do something about it. Maybe today in work or your job, you see a coworker getting away with stuff or being lazy and they're getting the promotion or whatever that might be, and you're going, man, that's not fair. So you go to your boss and you say, this isn't right, this isn't fair. Can you fix it? Or maybe you're facing something in your life that's hard. You lose a job or you need some help or assistance. And so you look to your church or your pastor and you say, Pastor Mike, can you help me? I'm facing some hard times. It's just not fair. Can you do something for me here? But what about, those are all individual things in our lives that we face, but what about just this idea of unfairness and injustice? What about when we look around the world and we see situations in our world like government's gone crazy in the other parts of the world, or everything that's been happening in Afghanistan, or all these different things in our world, and we look at it and we go, man, that's not fair, that's not wrong, that's not right, like this justice is not being served. What about in our world when we look around even locally in our world and we see things like corrupt court systems or poverty or racism in our world, or people who are not going to jail who should be going to jail, and people going to jail who should not be going to jail? What about that? What do we do when not only do we face this unfairness or injustice in our own lives on a smaller scale, but what do we do when we look to the world on a bigger scale, bigger picture, and we go, this isn't right, this isn't fair, this is not just? Who do we look to bring healing? Who do we look to fix it? Now, since we're in church, the answer you're supposed to give is, thank you to the four of you who said that. All right? But that's the Sunday school answer. What's the true answer? Because if you look at our world in the last few years, we haven't always looked to God to fix these things or heal these things. What we've done when we look around at our country, we look around at our world and we think, this place is in trouble. And I'm about to make some of you mad today, so I'm just going to apologize in advance. I'm not meaning to. But what we begin to do is we get political. Oh, man. You're not supposed to say that in church, are you? Well, I can say it as long as I say everything that you agree with, right? Isn't that the way this works? So if you didn't, you're supposed to make a list on your way in of all your politics so I can make sure that I preach them correctly today. But what do? We look at our politicians, we look to judges, we look at our judicial system, and if you don't like Biden, you go, this is Biden's fault. If you didn't like Trump, you say, this is Trump's fault. And what we do when we see injustice in our world is we look to the people who sit in the highest places of authority in our country, and we think, rightly so in some ways, they have the power to fix this. And so what we really begin to bear down on is we think if we can vote the right people in and vote the wrong people out, then things will get better. Things will get fixed. And we spend our energy, we spend our money, we spend our our blood pressure, right? Our anger, right? On this. TV stations devote news segment after news segment promoting this idea, if we can get the wrong guy out and the right guy in, we can just fix things. Billions and billions of dollars are spent in advertising to convince you, if we can get the wrong guy out and the right guy in, we can fix things. And ultimately, every few years, we argue and we debate and we fight and we lose friendships and we, you know, get angry and we vote one person out and another person in and then another person out and another person in. And ultimately, we think things will change, but at the end of the day, not much changes. If you're super offended right now, go ahead and raise your hand. Oh, the laughs are getting less because it's getting a little more close to home. You're like, I laughed at the first one, Mike. You're not getting me here. And here's what I want to say is this obviously has been a heavy topic for me this week, and this is not going to be, you can go ahead and breathe a sigh of relief. This is not a political sermon. I'm not up here going to be talking about conspiracies and things like that, so you calm down, okay? But I do want to say, as we talk about this, we've got to do our best to not try to get offended today. Amen? Because what we're really good at, all of us, over the last few years, is getting easily offended. And so what I want to do, and look, this is the problem. Here's the problem when you preach the Bible, right? And what I'm not saying, like, I preach the Bible, nobody else does. What I mean is, when you go through books of the Bible, like we're doing through Ecclesiastes, you have to talk about the things that the book of the Bible talks about. The problem with us for today is that Ecclesiastes talks about this idea about where we put our hope in our world. And one thing that he's going to tell us today, one thing that he's going to talk to us about today, is that if we put our hope in this world and people who are in charge of our country, he's going to talk about kings and queens, but of our nation, if we put our hope in them to solve justice and bring an end to injustice and not Jesus and not God, we are going to be sorely let down. And so the beginning idea, the premise here that I need you to understand, because I need to build the case so you can go with me, is a lot of times what we do is we see injustice in our world and we get political and we get angry and we go, if we get the wrong guy out and we get the right guy in, then everything will get fixed. And the problem with all of that is everything that Solomon is going to say to us today. Because he's going to say you can get the different guy in, but not much is going to change. And I'll tell you why. We'll go through it. But he's going to say, at the end of the day, the only person that we can put our hope in to solve all of our problems, if you would, or to bring justice to our world, final justice to our world, it's not going to be kings. It's not going to be politicians. It's not going to be judges. It's not going to be lawyers. It is only, only, only going to be God. It is only going to be Jesus. And I know you agree with me, but then we go out and we think differently, right? And so here's what we do. We see injustice in our world, worldwide injustice, local injustice. Maybe we walk through injustice. We see so much that feels wrong to us, and Solomon's going to show us that we have a tendency to put our hope and faith in the wrong things, thinking this idea over and over and over again. If we get the right people out, the wrong people out, we can fix everything. Now, I do want to say this because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Yes, I do think that voting is important. Yes, I do think who's in charge of our nation is important. Yes, I do think the people that make policy for our country is important. Okay, so don't get it twisted and be like, he wants just anarchy. He doesn't actually care. All right, now calm down, right? I'm not saying that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I want you to be informed. I want you to vote. I want you to vote what you think the Bible would inform, right, your vote to be. You got to know what the Bible says, right? But we, as we do that, we can't think that that vote's going to solve everything. Only God solves it, okay? You got it? All right. So here's what Solomon says to us in Ecclesiastes 3. He's going to start us off in Ecclesiastes 3, 16 to 17. And again, the problem with this idea, it sounds good that if we get the right people in charge, they're going to fix everything. The problem with that idea is what Solomon is about to say to us as we walk through these next few verses. Ecclesiastes 3, 16 and 17, he says, and if you actually go back to 15, he talks about how God seeks justice for the world. So he talks about this idea of God seeking justice for the world, and then Solomon's going to begin to look and go, well, where can I find this justice? He says in verse 16, I observed under the sun, and again, sun means everything here on earth. When he says under the sun, he's talking about the earth. I observed under the sun, there is wickedness at the place of judgment. You got that? And there is wickedness at the place of righteousness. And I said to myself, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, since there is a time for every activity and every work. So again, Solomon says, I looked around the world, I see all of the injustice happening in our world, much like we do, and he does what we do. He says, I looked for those who might be able to make a difference. I looked for those who are in high places of authority. For them, it would be kings and queens, right? Those people who are in places of judgment and righteousness. And what I found when I looked in those places of authority, instead of good people in places of judgment, instead of good people in places of righteousness, I found wicked people. People who in their position, by virtue of their position, should make a difference, should do good for our world. And instead, what I found were people who weren't upholding the law, people who weren't doing good. What I found was people who were only acting on their own benefit. Essentially, I looked to the places of justice and righteousness and only found wickedness. Now, we know that to be true in our world today, don't we? Y'all are scared to say that, aren't you? I'll give you an easy example. People in places of judgment who are supposed to uphold good and instead wickedness. Referees. Give you three easy examples. 2006 Dallas Mavericks NBA Finals, 2011 World Series, and the desk catch, baby. He caught it. Am I right? Thank you. Easy example. I can tell you right now, I'll turn on a basketball game. I'll turn on a basketball game and I can tell if my team is going to win or lose based on the referee because they've got it out for us. I mean, I joke, but remember a few years ago, Tim Donaghy got arrested, the referee got arrested because apparently he was betting on games and fixing games. He says he did it for the mob. You guys remember that? Position of righteousness, a position of judgment. The mob, come on. Right. Now, as a Dallas Cowboys fan, Mavericks fan, and Rangers fan, we know that to be true, don't we? We hold it in our hearts. We're bitter, and we need Jesus to help us, right? And Solomon's tone here is harsh, and I'm not trying to tell you and say every person who's a politician, this isn't a conspiracy, that's why I say this isn't conspiracy theory thing. I'm not saying everybody out there is wicked, man, like it's all a conspiracy, man. I'm not doing that. But we do know it to be true that there are people in places of authority who've made promises, and as soon as they get in office, break the promise. We have seen people get away with crimes because sometimes the court system is more about having enough money to manipulate the court system and have the right lawyers and judges to work through than actually finding the right person guilty. You've seen stories and stories of someone going to jail for years and ultimately getting out because a DNA came through or something like that, and they realized, oh, this person should have never been in jail in the first place. And you look at the story and you say, why? And they go, well, if you really want to talk about why, it ain't pretty. Because it was about something a whole lot different than whether or not that person was actually guilty. We don't like that, but it's a reality in our world. We look to, oftentimes, in places of righteousness and judgment, instead what we see are people who are not righteous and don't deserve to be there. What Solomon tells us we know to be true even of our world today. And yet we repeat that cycle if we can get the right person in, the wrong person out, right person in, wrong person out. And Solomon says we see injustice. And what he just told us is we look to those who should be able to help. And again, I'm not saying every person in a position of authority is wicked, right? I'm in a position of authority. I don't think I'm that wicked, or I don't think I'm perfect, but I'm not like evil, right? Y'all should have said amen or something on that. You're like, I don't know. We have our doubts after this series, Mike. You're trying to, right? He says we see injustice and we look to those who should help. And yet we see the people in positions of authority, they don't care to help. And he hammers the point home in Ecclesiastes 4:1, the next few verses. He says this. Again, I observed all the acts of oppression being done under the sun. And this is heartbreaking. If you're a Christian and you read this, this should be heartbreaking for us, because he says, I observed all the acts of oppression under the sun. So he looks around and sees injustice and oppression in the world. And he says, look at the tears of those who are oppressed. They're struggling. He's painting a picture for us of someone being oppressed and they're just crying out for help. And he says, they have no one to comfort them. Why? Because he says power is with those who oppress them, and they have no one to comfort them. So he turns his gaze from the people in power, as he says, they have a lot of wicked people in power, to the oppressed. And he's saying there's so much injustice in our world, and there's these people who are feeling this and walking through this. And instead of the people in power helping them, the people in power trying to relieve this injustice, it says their cries fall on deaf ears. Isn't that heartbreaking? Imagine if you're in that situation and you're crying out for help and you're facing injustice and you need somebody to help you. You need someone to hear you. You need somebody to just care. And no one does. And then he finishes this thought and he tells us why in Ecclesiastes 5, 8, and 9. He says, if you see the oppression of the poor and perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be astonished. Isn't that interesting? He says, if you see oppression, don't be surprised. Shouldn't we be surprised, right? This is not good. He says, because one official protects another and higher officials protect them and they profit from the land is taken by all. The king is served by the field. What he finishes this thought with is this idea that when we see perversions of justice, we see oppression, we shouldn't be surprised because people in power protect people in power. That hurts, doesn't it? He's speaking some hard truths to us, isn't he? We don't like this idea, but we've seen it, haven't we? We've seen this mentality of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We've seen in the last few years, story after story, and even things in the Me Too movement and different things even in churches, stuff like that, where people who have been in positions of power have been exposed for doing wicked things for years and years and years. I mean, I'm not even going to go into specific stories, but you can look it up, right? And why is that? Why were they enabled to continue what they were doing? And if you look at it, one of the common patterns in the stories is that the other people in power with them protected them. Why? Because people, really to protect their own power, to protect their own position. And so this doesn't just happen, and I know we've been talking a lot about in political system, but it happens in businesses, sports leagues, it happens in churches. And what this is ultimately is this idea that power corrupts and it becomes the sinful nature of man. And here's the scary thought when we look at all of the things Solomon is saying to us, is ultimately what he's saying to us is this world is broken. And when broken people get in positions of authority, they make broken people decisions. Selfish decisions, decisions that hurt one another. And if you go even back to the beginning of what Solomon says here, when he says, I looked around and looked at places of righteousness and saw injustice, if you look at the end of that verse, essentially what he tells us is the only way this is going to get fixed is when God brings justice to the world. When God solves this. And as I was walking through the sermon and thinking about the sermon, because believe me, I read this, and I'm just going to give you my unfiltered reaction, and you're not going to like it. But I read this passage this week, and I went, crap. Because I knew what I was going to have to talk about. And I knew the direction we were going to have to go. And I knew it wasn't going to be fun. And yet the thing that keeps going in my head over and over and over as I'm working through this is Solomon tells us we see injustice, we see perversions of justice, we see oppression. We look to people in positions of authority to fix it, and Solomon says you can't because they're not going to fix it. They're not going to make it better, and it almost leaves us with a feeling of hopelessness. And yet, the thought that keeps running through my mind over and over and over is this very simple phrase, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on as it is in heaven. And it makes me think about this idea as we look around at injustice in our world, and I look to Solomon's saying you can't look to your leaders to fix it. You can't look to the leaders to solve it. And yet Jesus taught us to cry out for this. And the way he taught his disciples is that they would cry out that earth would look like heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Is it God's will for injustice to happen in our world? Is it God's will for oppression to happen in our world? For poverty to happen in our world? And yet he teaches us, we see it, we know the people that we think are going to fix it aren't going to fix it. He teaches us to pray that it would happen. Why? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think about this, and there's really two responses. One is we look to the people in charge and think they can fix it. They're not going to fix it. They can't. They don't have the ability. The second response is just go, it's a bunch of conspiracies, man. It's hopeless. It's endless. Let's just, there's no hope for our world. But I don't think that Jesus would teach us to pray that way if God didn't have some intention to do it. Amen? What we hope for and what we trust in is that we have a God who would be the judge, that we have a God who would make things right, that we have a God who changes things. And when we realize that and we think about that, he becomes the one that we put our hope in, and we trust that God is able to bring justice and righteousness and goodness to our world, to those who are taken advantage of, to those who have been oppressed, to those who have felt the wrath of wickedness and evil in our world. That we trust and believe that we have a God who can act on behalf of those living in oppression, that we have a God who can help those who are in need and who are hungry, that we have a God who can help those who are abused, that we have a God who hears those who are crying out and their tears literally streaming down their faces, and that God says, I hear you, I see you. And if Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that I believe that he has some will and some way and some design to do it. But I believe that one way he wills it and designs and desires to do it is through his church. Man, you guys should be like, yeah, let's go. There's hope. Because when the church sees oppression, when the church sees injustice, when the church sees brokenness in our world, when the church sees poverty, the church needs to step their butts up. We because you know what the church does? We don't seek power. We don't desire power. We don't hope for power. We seek God's will to be done on earth. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. He didn't pray, our Father who art in heaven, give our pastors and Christians lots of power so we can do whatever we want. No, he prayed, our Father who art in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the church we serve, the church we love, the church we listen to those who are hungry, to those who are afraid, to those who are oppressed, to those who are facing injustice. And we don't put our hope in leaders to fix it. We don't put our hope in politicians or judges or anybody else to fix it. We put our hope in God to fix it. And God has called the church to be a tool to fix it. And I'm not saying we can solve all the problems of the earth, right? I mean, there's 100 of us here today, right? But we sure as mess can make our spaces better, can't we? We can look around at our world and our influences and the people that we can touch in our lives, and we can use the resources that God has given us to make our spaces better, can't we? We can't solve all the world's problems, but we can make a difference in the places of influence that God has given to us. And I say this to you all the time. We shouldn't lose hope. We look to God to be the game changer. We look to God to bring hope and life and peace and justice in our world. But God has called us as Christians that wherever we would be, our places, our spaces are better because a Christian is there. Because God has called us to that. Because we want to be like Jesus, because Jesus cares about the broken and the downcast, because Jesus teaches us, he wants us to have his heart. And he says when we serve those in need, when we serve those in who are downcast, when we serve those who are facing oppression, we're serving him. Do you know that? Look at this, Matthew 25, 35 through 40. This is Jesus talking about the end days and judgment, by the way, when God's going to bring justice to our world. He's talking about judgment, and he's talking to the Christians, and he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then the righteous, that's us, church, the righteous will answer him, "When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did you see sick or in prison and visit you?" And you see what he says. He doesn't say, "And I." He says, "And the king will answer them." Woo! "And the king will answer them." That's him talking to you. "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Amen? See, here's the thing, is that I guess Solomon's point here and my point for us today is that we see injustice in our world and we look to our leaders and hope that they'll solve it and hope that they'll fix it. But Solomon's telling us, you're putting all your hope in the wrong place. You put your hope in God and Jesus. And then the beautiful thing about that is God turns around and says, "I'm going to answer your prayer. And the way I'm going to answer your prayer is I'm going to call the church to respond." And so, church, can we respond? Solomon tells us in Proverbs 14:31, "The one who oppresses the poor insults his maker." Ouch. Why? Because even the person who's poor, the person facing injustice, they're all made in the image of God. Every person is made in the image of God. So Solomon says, when you oppress someone, you're insulting the one who made that person. You catch that? He says, "But the one who is kind to the needy honors him." Who does he honor? He honors God. When we're kind to the needy, we honor God. Sometimes we say, I want to serve God. How do I serve God? I want to do something for God. How do I do it? If you're kind to the needy, you honor God. Honor's a big deal. You get that? Honor's a big deal. Proverbs 21:3 says, "Doing what is righteous and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." That's a big deal. Because they're living in a time where Solomon is talking where they have this sacrificial system where every year they have to go sacrifice an animal for repentance of their sins. And Solomon just said, God loves us doing what is righteous and just more than he loves our sacrifices. It's a big deal. You see, we can't solve all the world's problems, but church, we can do our best to bring justice and righteousness to the world that we live in, the spaces that we live in, and in doing that, we honor God. Amen? So let's stop looking to somebody else. Let's stop putting our hope in somebody else. Let's put our hope in Jesus and Jesus alone. And then let us answer the call as he says, "I want to bring my will to earth as much as possible." Let us be a part of doing that. You say, how do we do it? Number one, I'm kind of late here, so I'll just go quickly. Number one, we listen. Because one of the sins that Solomon talks about here is he says the oppressed are crying out for their voices to be heard and those in power don't listen. So church, we listen to the voice of those who are in need. We listen to those who are in poverty. We listen to those who need help. We don't turn a deaf ear. We listen to those who are suffering. Secondly, we listen to Jesus. I mean, go read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Listen to what Jesus has to say about that. And then the next thing we do is we begin to look for places where we can help, where we can act. We talk about our I Love My City ministry here at the church. And some of you guys know about this. We've shared this a lot. But that place, our I Love My City ministry, is a place where we basically do our best to basically give away to those who are in need in our world, to love on our community, to help our community. And Dan and Mercedes are going to share about some ideas and some ways that we can do that today, by the way. So as I'm talking about this, it's kind of, we didn't plan this, but it just kind of fits as they're going to share about these things, that it fits right in with us having opportunities to serve and love our community and provide for those in need. But one thing I love about our I Love My City ministry is I want you to know how much we believe in this. We put 10% of all of our tithes and offerings go into this ministry. So when you're faithful, so one way you can serve and make a difference is when you're faithful in your tithes and offering, you help us and enable us to do more and give more to the benefit of our community. Amen? Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? So we can serve on our I Love My City. We can volunteer when we have opportunities. Another thing I would say is just look for opportunities and places in your own life. We do it together as a church. God has called the church. But guess what? The church in this building, you are the church. So when you go out and you have opportunities, you see someone in need or you hear about an opportunity to love someone, serve one, someone, stand up for someone, speak up for someone, it's an opportunity that God places in your lap to serve and love and be like him. Isn't that cool? So look for those opportunities. Look for those spaces. And here's my final point, and then I'll be quiet. This world is broken. It's in need of healing. Final healing didn't come until Jesus returns. That's when he brings all things, he completes his plan. It's just going to be beautiful, right? But for today, let's not give up hope. For today, let us not look to kings and queens and those in charge to change the world. Let us trust and believe that God has called his church to change the world. And that, for us, is right where we are today. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about an organization. I'm not talking about the River Church, although I do believe that God is using the River Church to make a difference. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about the church, you. Men and women who are saved by Jesus, transformed by Jesus, given the heart of Jesus, who, because of Jesus, can hear the cries of the broken, who can hear the cries of those in need, because we were broken. At times we are broken, and we have a God who hears our cries. Amen? And in that, he teaches us his heart. In that, he teaches us to hear and listen. He teaches us empathy. He teaches us to care. He teaches us to make a difference. And let our prayer be, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, meaning right where I am, wherever I walk, Jesus, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us not put our hope in man or government. Don't put your hope in me, because we're all going to fail you. But Jesus won't. And so let us do everything we can to put our hope in him and to be obedient to him, because he is able. He hates injustice. And he calls us as Christians to do whatever we can about it. Amen? Amen. River Church, stand with me. We're going to pray. There's several different ways we can respond to this today. Number one, as the band's going to come out in a minute, we're going to sing and worship. Man, maybe God has even been talking to you about something right where you are, where he wants you to make a difference. Maybe he's talking to you about something right where you are, where he's saying, I want you to speak up here, or I want you to give to that, or I want you to, maybe he's placing those things in your heart. Number two, as we've talked about where we put our hope in, maybe you need to repent. We don't like that word, but maybe we need to repent of putting our hope in the wrong people and caring too much about who's in charge and not trusting the person who's really in charge. Amen? Another way we can respond, and this is a really cool one, is in communion. So you guys, y'all come on down. If you need, if you didn't get one of our communion cups, you can respond in communion as we look at and look to Jesus, who brings final justice to our world, who, as he came and died for us on the cross and rose from the grave, gave us an opportunity to know him and love him and walk in him, walk in life with him, excuse me. You respond by worshiping him through communion. And then finally, as the band sings, we can just respond by just praising him, because we can put our trust and hope in him that at the end of the day, it's going to be beautiful. Amen? All right, let me pray and I'll get down. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for who you are, God. Thank you that you give us hope in any and all circumstance, that even as we look around at injustice and difficult situations in our world, God, that we can trust you, that you will make a difference, that you can fix it. God, thank you that you call your church to be men and women who can make a difference. And so, God, I just pray that this message would rest on our hearts, that we would hear what you have to say to us, that we would repent where we need to repent, that we would worship where we need to worship, and that we would respond in obedience to where we need to respond in obedience. We love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray, and everybody said...